Everyone, this is Paige Weston speaking. I want to welcome you to New Covenant Fellowship right in the moment when you're hearing me. Wherever you are, whatever state of mind you're in, whatever your posture, whatever you're wearing or not wearing, I'm delighted to think of you, whoever you are, as part of my fellowship. If this is the first time you've listened to one of New Covenant's recorded services, you are especially welcome. I hope you'll be blessed and will return for more. If this is, I counted, so I know it could be, the 344th time you've listened to a New Covenant recorded service, you too are especially welcome. And all the rest of you, yes, welcome, welcome, welcome back. Several years ago, some of the people at New Covenant at that time spent a few months exploring what made them happy, what made them feel welcome, what made them feel like they were in the right place at the right time. What we learned is, since we're all different and we all fit into God's world in a different way, many different things bless us. This is something Jesus understood and talked about, but I have to admit it was a revelation to me to see it so clearly in the stories my own fellowship members told. None of us is happy all the time. In the moments when we glimpse joy, it's not because we've checked every box, done everything right, somehow walked simultaneously on every path to glory. It's because we found what was right for us, right here, right now. Here's how Jesus might have explained it, taken from Matthew. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope, with less of you, there's more of God and God's rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. God is the food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And you can know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble.
Dressed in red, God's gonna trouble the water. Well, they must be the children that Moses led. God's gonna trouble the water. Wait in the water. Wait in the water, children.
Good morning, New Covenant family and friends. My name is Patty McNewson. I'm a member of the New Covenant finance team and here to do the offering prayer for our service today. Jeff and Renee will be talking about reparations today in the teaching. As a reminder, reparations is now a separate fund here at New Covenant. And you can give special gifts to that. Before I pray, I will read Micah 6:8, which is part of the lectionary for today and certainly appropriate for our task ahead. He has showed you, O people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Please pray with me. Holy God, giver of all things, we lift up our finances and gifts to you to be used in repair and advancing justice for the sin of slavery and continued oppression of our Black sisters and brothers. This will not be an easy or simple task, and we ask for wisdom, discernment, unity, and courage as we move forward. In Christ's name, amen.
Before God on high, shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? How shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I give my firstborn? Can that make me whole? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How shall I come? Bow myself before God on high. He has shown you, O man, what is good. He has shown you, O man, what the Lord requires of you. Is not the fast which I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to share your food with the hungry, to bring the homeless into
shine.
answer. You will cry, he will say, here I am. If you do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God.
John 5, 1-8, and 16-18. After this, there was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, in the north city wall, is a pool with the Aramaic name Bethesda. It had five covered porches, and a crowd of people who were sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed sat there. A certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knowing he had already been there a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I don't have anyone who can put me in the water when it is stirred up. When I'm trying to get to it, someone else has gotten in ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Immediately the man was well, and he picked up his mat and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. As a result, the religious leaders were harassing Jesus, since he had done these things on the Sabbath. Jesus replied, "My Father is still working, and I am working too." For this reason, the leaders wanted even more to kill him, not only because he was doing away with the Sabbath, but also because he called God his own Father, thereby making himself equal with God.
So beautiful, how could we not believe? So beautiful, how could we not believe? We love, we grieve, then all see God reprieve. So beautiful, how could we? So beautiful, we had to stand aside. So beautiful, we had to stand aside. We had to stand aside with our arms open wide. So beautiful, we had to stand. So beautiful, we had to close our eyes. So beautiful, we had to close our eyes and listen to the sound. It could be heard miles around. So beautiful, we had to close our eyes.
Hello, family. My name is Renee Antrosio, and I am honored to serve both as pastor at New Covenant Fellowship and as a member of our Reparations Committee, along with Gladys Hunt, Vern Fine, Sharon Chubbuck, and Chair Jeffrey Trask. We've been meeting, reading, viewing, listening, and learning about different kinds of reparation initiatives all over the United States as we seek God's direction for us in this area at New Covenant. Our work in 2022 led us to establish the Reparations Fund as an annual line item in the New Covenant budget, which became the focus of our 2022 Thanksgiving offering and is an ongoing separate fund to which any of us can contribute on our personal journeys toward reparations. In 2023, we want to familiarize ourselves with conceptualizing reparations at three different levels: institutional, the macro level, community, the middle level, and family, the micro or individual level. For me, organizing my thinking into these three levels has been immensely helpful in order not to be overwhelmed by the magnitude of the task, to identify concrete actions, and to utilize our gifts and passions. The first level is what I think of as legislative, government, and public institutions. This is the level at which slavery was enacted, protected, and institutionalized. These are the systems of our society where the Jim Crow laws, redlining, discrimination, and legal violence originated and have been perpetuated. Because the harm was committed at the governmental, legislative, and institutional level, that is where the repair needs to also happen. This is a huge task that people all around the country are working for and against. This is the long game, where we work to effect changes that will have the most impact on the most people. It includes advocating for new and reformed policies that create greater equity. We are called to work diligently toward this, educating, voting, advocating, praying, and working. Examples at this level are the City of Evanston reparations, which some of you may have watched on PBS, and the proposed congressional bill H.R. 40 to establish the commission to study and develop reparation proposals for African Americans, and things like universities that are addressing their particular use of slave labor, land grabs, and policies that benefited their organization at the expense of Black Americans. When I was in grad school at the University of Chicago, there were two paths of social work concentration: policy and direct service. Everyone in the program started by taking classes in both areas, but fairly quickly we sorted ourselves into those who were excited to work on the macro level to advocate for institutional changes, and those of us who would work directly with clients in schools, hospitals, and other therapeutic systems. My heart and abilities were clearly in direct service on the micro level, working with individual students particularly. Policy change and legislation seemed beyond me. This first level of reparations is the macro level, which over time affects the most people and are large systems that are usually resistant to change. For our NCF Reparations Committee, Vern Fine is the point person for this level of organizing and working for legislative, institutional, and macro systemic change. As I was preparing for this teaching, I was thinking about how Jesus worked for change on all three levels. When he overturned the vendors' tables in the temple, he was protesting systemic injustice. when he called out various leaders for their hypocrisy and failure to serve the people over whom they had power, he was confronting the macro level of institutions that benefited the elite and punished the poor. When I was praying about what text might be appropriate for this teaching, I was surprised to have the healing of the paralyzed man lying by the pool outside the temple come to mind. Today's lectionary passages included Micah 6:8 and the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and the passage in 1 Corinthians about God's foolishness and our wisdom. But this unusual healing in the Gospel of John was the response to my prayer for my part. There are several systems at work in this story. The system of sick people waiting by the pool for an angel to stir the water so that the first person in could be healed. The system of the law of the Sabbath. And the system of religious hierarchy and authority. Jesus interferes with all three systems when he singles out the paralyzed man from all the sick people and heals just that one. Tells him to pick up his mat and carry it home on the Sabbath, and then aligns himself as doing his Father God's work, implying that the church leaders are not. This is the kind of work that gets people killed. Systems resist change. Leaders do not like to be challenged. People benefiting from a system fight back. The prophetic work of calling out injustice is only popular with the people at the bottom, not with the people in power who are invested in the status quo. Jesus was not eliminating systems, but he was redefining and reinterpreting those systems in ways that made people uncomfortable. The work of reparations at the macro systemic level is going to be hard. There will be resistance. Sometimes that will look like people saying that it should be done another way. There were 6 days that Jesus could heal and tell people to carry their beds home. What would waiting one more day, or thinking ahead and healing a day earlier, have made to a guy who'd been paralyzed for 30 years? Jesus could have made an effort to make his work fit with the system of Sabbath. But instead, he pushed people to rethink what Sabbath really meant. And what about all those other sick people lying there? It wasn't fair that Jesus only healed one person. That guy didn't even know who Jesus was or ask Jesus to heal him. There were certainly more deserving people there that needed Jesus' attention. What makes me uncomfortable is how much Jesus was criticized and hated. He made enemies in powerful places. I would have questioned myself, isn't there a way to share the good news without making people mad? Couldn't we help people without sparking debate and anger? Criticism makes me second guess myself. It isn't obviously a sign of getting it right. I would like to accomplish all the good things without the discomfort of being hated. The song from my childhood that comes to mind is a cover that Bob Dylan sang called They Killed Him, about Gandhi, Martin Luther King, and Jesus. Kris Kristofferson doesn't offer us perfect theology, but his lyrics remind us that those working for systemic change, if they push too hard against the powerful, the system will attempt to eliminate that voice and squash the movement. But when the work of justice is the Lord, the movement is ongoing, and we are called to be part of that as well.
Turn your round. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. It is written in Scripture, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will reject the intelligence of the intelligent. Where are the wise? Where are the legal experts? Where are today's debaters? Hasn't God made the wisdom of the world foolish? In God's wisdom, he determined that the world wouldn't come to know him through its wisdom. Instead, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of preaching. Jews ask for signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a scandal to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. This is because the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
Look at your situation when you were called, brothers and sisters. By ordinary human standards, not many were wise, not many were powerful, not many were from the upper class. But God chose what the world considers foolish to shame the wise. God chose what the world considers weak to shame the strong. And God chose what the world considers low class and low life, what is considered to be nothing, to reduce what is considered to be something to nothing. So no human being can brag in God's presence. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. He became wisdom from God for us. This means that he made us righteous and holy, and he delivered us. This is consistent with what was written. The one who brags should brag in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31.
This world offers. So why? Good morning, New Covenant, whenever you might be listening to this teaching. As always, it's my honor and privilege to be sharing with you on this Sunday. Today, we're going to talk about New Covenant and its push for seeing God's justice. We're trying to do that in many ways. One of those ways is reparations. And as many of you know, reparations is still a relatively controversial term. And so I just want to kind of talk about that in the context of how that how reparations play a role in building God's kingdom. And one of the things I want to emphasize in today's teaching is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that talks about this idea how God's foolishness is still superior to all humankind intellect. And so we're going to get into that and really get to a point where, you know, our vision as a church body would be to strive towards God's foolishness. You know, vision is something that you try to reach for and dream of. And that's what we're going to reach for, is at least get into God's foolishness. And so before we get into that, you know, 1 Corinthians kind of outlines and Paul talks to the church of Corinth about, you know, what needs to happen before we can even get this conversation. And, you know, if you know the background about Corinth, it was a group of Greeks and Jewish people who, you know, had different, you know, these are the Greeks, different gods, and then Jewish people had God. And you had this very high level intellect, you know, kind of a booming type of society, so to speak, where, you know, kind of ahead of its time, you know, the pinnacle of, you know, maybe not necessarily academic, but in part academic and other intellect around the world in this location here. And so Paul, who has recently, you know, reached out to the Corinthians and shared the story of Jesus Christ with them and had a number of converts, is speaking to the small building church in Corinthians here. So in verse 18, I'm going to jump down to that to start with. He says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So this is like our pre-qualification. Like, you ever got a credit card offer or a loan that says you're pre-qualified? Before you can even begin to understand what Paul is trying to say, you got to be a believer. And, you know, we got to believe that there's something beyond this world, that there's something after this world, and that what we do here matters for both this world and the next. And so that's where Paul starts off with here. And then in verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intellect of the intelligent I will frustrate." And this scripture is referenced back to Isaiah 29:13, that says that these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught. And so I think about this idea of, you know, talk, you know, and that instead of action. And God is basically saying, hey, it's not just about saying things and going through the motions that won't cut it. You know, being comfortable doing what you know and never veering off course to witness something special God is doing is like a chronic disease in the church a lot of times. Often marvel how, you know, almost any community you go to has all these churches, and yet you see so many needs not being addressed and met. And when it comes to reparations, not even being discussed in many of these kind of situations, in many of these churches. You know, I have developed kind of an aversion to too much religion as I've grown up in church and seen lots of religion without a lot of, you know, words or actions to back it up. For example, I remember growing up, we used to sing the Lord's Prayer every single Sunday morning. And I do mean sing it. And it was a really long, drawn out way of singing the Lord's Prayer. And I just wonder, like, you know, it had to have been a point where people who are singing this couldn't have been thinking about what they're actually saying, because it's such a routine, even though there's lots of powerful things in the Lord's Prayer. And so, in other words, Paul's saying, hey, we can't, you know, fall into this idea of thinking we have it all together and got it all figured out. And it's more than just going through the motions, just mouthing the words. We have to really believe in this. And in verse 25, it says, "For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." And so, again, if we were to put every single brain cell of every single human being that ever existed from the past, the present, the future, and put it into one can, that would not even come up to what God's foolishness is. You know, think about that for a minute. You know, no matter how smart we think we are never anywhere close to God's intellect and what God has in store. You know, so what does that mean in terms of how we led? You know, Isaiah talks about how silly it is for the clay, the created, to tell the potter, the creator, how to run things. You know, who are we to say that we know better than God? But then, okay, say, Jeff, okay, we got it. We're not smart as God. So how do we know what God wants? Great question. So verse 27 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are. Now, I cannot say with absolute certainty or with modernized detail, but we do have a number of indications of what God wants. And one of those is being that what we consider special, admired, and privileged here on earth may not be. And when we are thinking we're at our smartest is when we're at our dumbest. You know, the term educated fool comes to mind. You know, someone that is so intelligent but unable to see a simple basic solution to a problem or just do the simple things in life, like being nice. For example, kindness does not require a PhD or being a CEO or a pastor of a megachurch or being rich and famous, things we often hold in high esteem in this world. Matter of fact, in many cases, not all, but in many cases, those that with status lack simple things like genuine kindness. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with obtaining status and success in this world, but if it leads you to being a jerk or a know-it-all, you know, and that can't be kind to others because you think you're superior to other human beings, God may just have a problem with that. And there's more evidence. In Matthew, there's plenty of things that Jesus indicates about what will be esteemed by God and what is more cherished. And I won't read all of them. I'll just read four of the scriptures here in Matthew chapter 5, where it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And he goes on and on with things that, you know, God clearly cherishes. And so we do have some indications of what God really wants. And I really think about that part about for those who mourn, they will be comforted. I mean, for the past year plus, we talked a lot about the plight of African-Americans in this country, both in the past and now. And think about those, there are people who are mourning that. It could be because, you know, you might be a descendant or a recent victim, or you're an ally that is journeying to see justice as well. And according to Jesus, we will all be comforted in our mourning there. And so when it comes to this idea of reparations with the new covenant, let's try to tread down this path, not with any kind of righteous indignation, but making it clear that it's God leading us down this path. Because again, we can't think of reparations being this worldly type of thing that we're trying to bring into the fold. It has to be a spiritual matter. You know, bringing justice in this world is not a human thing. It's a God thing. You know, I talked about being a pioneer and being the first last time I taught. Well, let's be sure God is the one doing the trailblazing, you know, the path ahead. I can imagine how much more difficult it'll be if we try to trailblaze that path ourselves. And if there's any indication this is just an NCF thing, it can easily become politicized or scrutinized or compromised. But if it's a God thing, there shouldn't be any scrutiny there. And so if we can make it clear that this idea of going down the path of reparations for God's justice is just indeed his will, his plan, and thing that God, something that God will cherish, then we can narrow down that resistance. Because you also have to realize we're going to get resistance no matter what, because we know that based on those same scriptures, there's those going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And again, if we're children of God, we know that there's not supposed to be any division based on a minor genetic code that tells the body what type of skin color you have. And so we know this is a God thing in terms of that justice concerning race. And so we got to make sure we keep it a God thing. To do this, we need to make sure we're, as I would say, drawing from the right well. The right well is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says in verses 30 and 31, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So as we continue down this journey, let us check and regularly recheck that we are drawing our sustenance from the right source. And when the work we do is recognized as kingdom building, whether in this life or the next, we shall boast in the Lord.
Our mouths, they were filled with laughter. Our tongues, they were loose with joy.
Friends, Pastor Renee here again to speak briefly about the other two levels of reparation that we are pursuing concurrent with the macro level of legislative, governmental, and institutional change. The second level of repair is focused on community. This is where churches and faith organizations of Champaign-Urbana can come together to support individuals, groups, organizations, and other entities that are working towards restorative justice through dispersing resources such as time, energy, and money to reparations-related causes. This is the collaborative middle level where we can identify achievable goals and make a difference in our community in our lifetime. Organizing and unifying our efforts is no small task, and the potential is significant. Jeff Trask is the point person at New Covenant for working to recruit and assemble a community reparations committee. Meanwhile, our NCF Reparations Committee can identify small projects where we can support individuals or groups working for repair in our community. One example would be to honor the community members who were recognized at the Martin Luther King Jr. celebration for their work with a thank you card and a gift of appreciation to support their ongoing labor. Other ideas for supporting reparations at the community level will come from our community church partners and can also be submitted by any of us to Jeff and the Reparations Committee. The third level of reparations is at the micro level of individuals in New Covenant's African American extended family, where we can assist in areas where equal access, benefits, and the ability to grow resources have been denied historically and currently, in education, housing, savings for crises and funerals, healthcare, land ownership, investments, business, etc. emphasis would be on projects and goals where finances can grow and multiply over time and yield long-term results. The Reparations Committee desires to reach out to NCF's Black extended family to express our commitment to repair in tangible ways the accumulated inequities between white and Black America. We would contribute on a case-by-case basis to areas in which individuals and families are planting seeds for growth into greater stability and wellness. Examples could include, but aren't limited to, tuition and books, education IRAs, savings accounts, Roth IRAs, whole life insurance. This is the level that brings me back to Jesus and the paralyzed man lying by the pool. Unlike most of the stories of healing in the Bible, this man did not reach out to Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't ask Jesus to help or heal him. Jesus initiated the conversation, asking if he wanted to be well. And the answer was that he was working with the system, but that he was so far unable to access the system successfully. He needed extra help to make the system work for him, but he was still on board, still hopeful, still waiting. Jesus provides the healing that he needs. Jesus didn't encourage him to keep waiting or help him move closer to the water or stir the pool himself or even tell the man who he was. He just healed him and sent him home. On the individual micro level of reparations, I imagine different kinds of resistance and criticism than at the macro and middle levels. It doesn't seem fair that Jesus didn't heal the other sick people who were also there waiting to access the system. Why did Jesus single him out? Was that really the best use of Jesus' time and resources that day? It really seems like there could have been a better way of going about meeting these needs. The Family Fund wrestles with these kinds of questions all the time. With limited resources, how do we help some people, and how can we leverage that to do the most good? Unlike the Family Fund, the NCF Reparations Fund at the micro level is not crisis-focused. It's focused on growth, wellness, and investment in the future of NCF's African American extended family. We understand that the history of slavery, systemic racism, and ongoing discrimination inhibit our Black brothers and sisters from equally accessing the systems designed for wealth and wellness. Like the paralyzed man, they experience other people getting resources while they cannot. Intervening in this system for people who have not asked for help seems as controversial as Jesus deciding to heal one particular man who did not know him or ask him. The micro level of engaging in reparations with the Black families who have attended and contributed to New Covenant over the years is the level at which I feel called to participate the most. It also feels daunting and vulnerable in ways that make me uncomfortable and hesitant. The pitfalls, possible mistakes, and potential for criticism make me want to hide in the safety of theological study. It would be easier to focus on everyday church business, prayer, and charitable giving. The work of repair is not easy, whether at the macro policy level, the intermediate community level, or the interpersonal micro financial level. My prayer is that our fear of not getting it exactly right, our desire to avoid criticism, and our fear of failure would not keep us from moving forward in the work of reparations at every level of our society. May God grant us the courage and the desire to be agents of healing in our paralyzed and broken world. Amen.
I am an orphan on God's highway, but I'll share my troubles if you go my way. I have no mother, no father, no sister, no brother. I am an orphan girl. I have had friendships pure and golden, but the ties of kinship
Paige Weston. This is a report to the congregation of New Covenant Fellowship that I wanted to get into the recording of the service for January 29, 2023, because on that Sunday I intend to get up and speak this part to the people who are there. But if you're not there, I want you to hear it also. So, report to the congregation after rethinking the auction of services. Many will remember New Covenant used to hold an auction of services each year. Some might remember that I called for people to help reinvent the auction of services this year so that after our COVID-enforced two-year hiatus, it could bless us once again. Three women answered my call, Jess, Leanne, and Kristen. The four of us prayed, brainstormed, and strategized in that order. After frank consideration of what the auction of service has done for us over the years, good things, strengthened our connections to each other, raised money for mission trips and other community building activities, and some bad things, left some people who didn't have deep pockets feeling sad or left out. And after prayerful consideration of what we most need the auction of services to do for us now, Help us reconnect with each other after the pandemic. Help us attract and retain new people whom New Covenant might bless. And help us pay some of our reparations. What we came up with is something quite like the old auction of services, except without the auction and without the services. We propose a calendar of events of the sort that we used to call auction events, approximately one each month, that will allow us to gather in fellowship, the kinds of events to which anyone might easily invite a friend who doesn't yet know about New Covenant, or maybe a friend who used to attend New Covenant and who'd enjoy a chance to see their old prayer partners. Some events will be child-friendly, some will be better suited just to adults, some will be in public spaces, some will be in homes. All will be free of charge, subsidized by funds that are already in the auction fund from previous years, earmarked for fellowship-building activities. Some events might include a donation jar for collections toward a particular reparations payment, but guests would donate if and as they felt able. There would be no entrance fee and no suggested donation amount. This is an approach we'd expect New Covenant to reevaluate after we try it for a year. At our second meeting, we met twice, we arbitrarily decided to limit ourselves to 9 open fellowship events in 2023 and prayerfully decided which ones those should be. We had brainstormed a list of 30-some. We think it's important to note that these 9 events will not be the only social events on congregants' calendars. Certain events like the barbecue that my spouse and I do, that's a fundraiser for Spring Initiative every year, it's going to happen anyway, whether it's an official open fellowship event or not. Other events will happen spontaneously when someone announces through the newsletter, hey, I plan to go listen to a lecture or a concert, or I invite you all to watch a Netflix series at my house, or let's go dancing, or there's a new bike trail, let's ride it together, or whatever. Any kind of announcement that would just get us going, get us together. So no dates have been set yet for our proposed 9 open fellowship events in 2023. We're still in the process of contacting potential hosts, and if you are a volunteer host or assistant host, please contact me. Here's a tentative calendar. February, board games and beer. So this might be something at Riggs or something like that, or maybe in a home. We haven't decided yet. Could include pizza, could include a trivia contest. March, what used to be called a Thomas Parker party, a read aloud or a storytelling evening. April, Christian poker. This is something I have never experienced, but I've heard about, and other card games. June or July, sometime in the summer, a live music concert featuring, we hope, many New Covenant musicians. August, dancing with a professional dance instructor. September, a potluck picnic, probably in a park with yard games and one of those great bags tournaments that happens, used to happen at New Covenant retreats. October, bonfire time, pumpkin carving, stargazing, which would have to be away from the bonfire. November, a chili cook-off or a cornbread contest or a dessert tasting or something like that. And December, gingerbread house decorating, holiday cookie decorating, getting sweet and sticky together. So that's our report, our proposal. And if you have thoughts about it, I invite you to contact me. Thank you.
Good morning, New Covenant, far and wide. We hope you are having a blessed week. Now for the benediction. God, our deliverer, you walk with the meek and the poor, the compassionate and those who mourn, and you call us to walk humbly with you. When we are foolish, be our wisdom. When we are weak, be our strength. That as we learn to do justice and to love mercy, your rule may come as blessing. Amen.
Days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare you the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, and dry bones becoming as flesh. These are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest, the fields are now ripe in your word. We are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah.